ever notice how God never tells you what not to do without showing you what to do instead? With that in mind, see how to avoid saying what you shouldn't by looking at what should come out of your mouth. That's next on Grace to You. Remember a teacher who had a lot of don'ts for your class. Don't talk, don't leave your seat, don't chew gum, and certainly don't talk back to the teacher. Of course, rules are important, but when everything seems to fall into that don't do category, you might end up wondering, what am I supposed to do? Well, where your speech is concerned, John MacArthur is going to start taking you through a biblical to-do list today on Grace to You, showing you the kind of speech that should characterize you as a Christian. It's a convicting study that John calls simply Taming the Tongue. So let's join John. He's in the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter for today's lesson titled The Speech of the New Man.
Now, in our text, Paul picks out four areas of the mouth or related to it. Four kinds of speech. Here they come. The speech of prayer, the speech of proclamation, the speech of performance, and the speech of perfection. Four distinct elements related to the mouth or the Christian lifestyle. The speech of prayer, the speech of proclamation, the speech of performance, and the speech of perfection. And we'll take them one at a time. First, the speech of prayer. A new lifestyle with a new man will mean a new mouth filled with a new kind of conversation. Look at verse 2. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And I got into this and found some interesting things. I started chasing around that word continue in prayer. And the root word here, one word, kartareo, is a very interesting word. It basically comes from a noun that means strong. Strong. The verb means to be steadfast, to endure, to hang in there. That's kartareo. But the word used here is pros kartareo. And anytime, and I've told you this before, you add a preposition to the front of a verb in Greek, you intensify the Greek verb. So he's saying, if the word kartareo means to be strong and steadfast, this means to be super strong and super steadfast and really hang in there. It's the idea of perseverance. In Hebrews 11:27, the word is used, and it is used of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, for he hung in there. For he stuck with it. It's a strong commitment to something where you're steadfast and you endure and you don't bail out and you don't give up and you don't quit. You can see illustrations of that same term and that same concept throughout the book of Acts. Cornelius prayed continually. That's what it means. In Acts chapter 1, you have it, in the upper room. They all continued with one accord in prayer. And here you had, remember those disciples gathered, the 120 in the upper room, and they continued. I mean, they didn't come and go, and it wasn't a general God consciousness. They were actually involved in constant supplication for many hours and many days until the Spirit of God came. You find it in chapter 2, verse 42. The same term, and they continued steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And here again, it doesn't necessarily mean a general God consciousness, but it means the constancy in prayer over and over and over and over, beseeching God relative to their needs. So you see, when you get into the term, the idea that you find here is not an easygoing God consciousness, but it's a strong, it's a steadfast, it's an enduring, it's a persevering struggling with deeply felt issues. McLaren says the word implies not just continuity, but earnestness. Kittle, who probably has the classic work and definition of Greek words, says that kartereo means to be strong and to be courageous. And proskartereo means to be courageously persistent. To hold fast, he says, not to let go. Now that's an exciting dimension of prayer. Well, let me give you some illustrations, say, MacArthur. I don't know whether this fits in my theology. Well, let me do that for you. I'll slide it right in there. Luke 18. Luke 18. This is the great joy that a Bible teacher has, is just the freedom not to get locked in a box because the Bible isn't. You just get everything organized in one little corner and all of a sudden something explodes at the very opposite end. And you got to release a little bit there. He spoke a parable unto them to this end. Well, what was your purpose, Lord? Why this parable? That men ought always to pray and not faint. The whole purpose of the parable, people, is to do exactly what Paul said. It's so that you'll keep praying and not fall asleep and not quit and not just hold your list up before God. He said there was in a city a judge, and he feared not God nor man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Somebody did something wrong to me. I want to bring it into court and get a just disposition of this, and I want it to be avenged for the wrong. And he wouldn't for a while. The judge wouldn't do it. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Okay, I've had it. Now you say, wait a minute. You mean that has a divine application? Sure, verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. You listen. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. God is going to do things to make things right, to gain his own honor, and to give you the place of blessing when you cry out to him day and night. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I have not ceased to pray for you day and night with tears for the space of 3 years, Acts 20. Day and night for 3 years. People say, oh, how did God so bless his ministry? One thing was, he didn't sleep nearly as much as he prayed. 3 years, night and day, with tears. You say, well, God knew what his requests were. God knew before he even asked. That never changed Paul's attitude of prayer. He really poured out his heart. Luke 11:5, another story illustrating the same truth. And this is what he said. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I'm hungry, friend. Stores are closed. And I've got a friend who's coming over and I'd like to give him something too. A friend of mine is in a journey to come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within, there's the guy in his house and you're yelling in his window. There's no glass in those days, so they heard him. And he says, go away, quit bugging me. The door is shut, the children are with me in bed. That's, of course, the way they always slept in those days, no heaters. The whole family in one bed. I'm not going to get up, I can't even rise. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needed. You know what importunity is? The guy just kept yelling at him until finally he got out of bed because he didn't have any choice if he wanted to get any sleep. He kept banging and banging, and he says, ask, it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. In other words, God is saying, be persistent. Bang away. Don't give up. I don't know if you think about it like that, but you know, sometimes when you believe something will honor God and you believe it can be to the glory of Jesus Christ, you got to kind of storm the gates of heaven. I mean, you've got to kind of put yourself up there a little bit and struggle. Virginia Stem Owens wrote a most interesting article. I want to read you part of it because I think it's so related to this. She said, this is not a cosmic teddy bear we are cuddling up to. Speaking of God. As one of the children describes him in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. Jacques Ellul is convinced, she says, that prayer for persons living in the technological age must be combat. And not just combat with the evil one, with one's society, or even one's divided self, though it is all of these, but it is combat with God. We must struggle with Him just like Jacob did at Peniel, where he earned his name Israel. And Israel means he who strives with God. We too must be prepared to say, I will not let you go till you bless me. Consider Moses, again and again intervening between the Israelites and God's wrath and pouring out his heart. Hear Abraham praying for Sodom, going down all the line. If I can find this money, well, what about this money? Well, what about this money? Well, what about this money? Finally, God says, okay. If you can find that many, I'll spare it. And of course, he couldn't. The widow demanding justice of the unjust judge. Now, in this combat, says Owens with God, Jacques Ellul cautions that we must be ready to bear the consequences. Jacob's thigh was put out of joint, and he went away lame. Whoever wrestles with God in prayer puts his whole life at stake. She says, how tempting to up the stakes and make prayer merely another consumer product. How embarrassing to admit not only that prayer may get you into prison as it did Jeremiah, that also while you're moldering away in a miry pit, you may have a long list of lamentations and unanswered questions to present to your Lord. How are we going to tell them they may end up lame and vagrant if they grab hold of God? But anything else is false advertising. End quote. I like that. You say, well, what is all that trying to say? All that's trying to say something that's true. Prayer is a matter of struggling and grappling with God. Prayer is to be a persistent, courageous struggle. Now, you may come out limping a little bit. Somebody told me this week, they said, you know, I get so much trouble in my life. Just trouble all the time. And they said, you know, I pray and I say, God, all I want is your will. And I just want to be what you want me to be. Oh, Lord, make me what you want me to be. And all I ever get is trouble. I said, yeah, that's a dangerous prayer. You say, God, make me what you want me to be. And he says, okay, and it'll be my way. And you may come away limping. There's a tension, I know, between claiming and persisting on God's power and God's grace and at the same time waiting on his will. But listen to this. It is resolved not by holding your persistence. It is resolved by accepting his answer. That's important. Well, I kind of got wound up on that. I knew I would. It's a lot for continuing prayer, but that's what he's saying. Back to Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer, and I like this, watch in the same. You know, one thing you can't do is pray without watching. Now, you know what this simply means? The basic thing that it means, stay awake. You can't pray in your sleep. Very difficult. Matthew 26 is a good illustration of that. The disciples fell asleep in prayer meeting. Matthew 26, it tells the story. Jesus came into the garden, took with him Peter, two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and they were there. Jesus was praying. Verse 40, he came to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said, Peter, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour? The word watch here means stay awake. You couldn't stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray. Stay awake and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't go to sleep during prayer. You know, it's very easy to do that. I've done that a lot. Oh, yeah. It's very embarrassing, especially when you have an early morning prayer meeting and you're praying in a circle. And all of a sudden you hear, you look around, some guy's out. I can remember when I was in college, prayer meetings that ended about midnight that started at 10:30 because we fell asleep at 10:45 and nobody woke up for about an hour and a half. Stay awake. You know, it's one good reason for a Christian to get some rest. Pray when you're awake. Pray when you're alert. But the thought here is broader than that. It isn't just that. That's very obvious. But when he says watch in the same, I think he's carrying it over to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober-minded and watch unto prayer. And what Peter means there is basically sober-minded is the idea of knowing the priorities. And when he says watch unto prayer, he means look for the things that you ought to be praying about. And I'm guilty of this. We all are. Guilty of praying those sort of useless generalities all the time. Lord, bless the church and bless the missionaries. Bless this. You know, it's just a generality. But what he's saying here is watch. If you're going to be consistent and if you're going to pour out your heart and you're going to really pray for something, then you ought to know something to pray for. I hadn't been at Grace Church very long when a man came up to me and he said, I'd like to pray for you. And I said, well, wonderful. I sure would appreciate that. He said, yes. He said, he took out a notebook and he just opened it up and he said, let's see. He said, why don't you give me four things to pray for? And I said, okay. And just a minute. He wrote them all down. He had this page divided in the middle and he had all this request thing on there. And he wrote it all down. And he walked away. And I thought, a little strange. That's very uncommon. So about 2 weeks later, he walked up to me and he said, I've got these four requests now. I've been praying for 2 weeks. Could you tell me what happened on those? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, just a minute. What day was that? Oh, yes. The 12th of February. He wrote the whole thing down the right-hand column. And it was this big spiral notebook. You know, I had an occasion later on to be in his home. And I looked at his bookcase. You want to hear something interesting? There were 13 other books on the bookshelf, all filled. This was number 14. That's what I call watching to see what you're praying about. You know, if you said to him, say there, Frank, do you believe God answers prayer? Yeah, what kind would you like to know? I got 485 of those, 796 of these. See, that's watching unto prayer. You'll never be persistent with God about something you're not concerned about. And you'll never get concerned about something until you know what something needs to be concerned about. And we got to watch. Well, he adds a last thought. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, that's important. You know, here's the right attitude. Even when you're wrestling with God, you're thankful that He's going to do what's best. Now, this is the fifth time in the book of Colossians that gratitude has been mentioned. Look at 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's saying there, be thankful for salvation. Be thankful for salvation. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful for your growth. Well, chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for your fellowship with Christ and with the body of Christ. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful for your growth. Be thankful for your fellowship with Christ and His body. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Be thankful that you have the privilege to serve Him. That whatever you do could be done in His name. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful for your growth. Be thankful for your fellowship. Be thankful for your service. And here he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, be thankful. Be thankful that when you pray, you have the guarantee that God is going to answer in accord with what's best for you. Be thankful. You know, no matter what happens in a prayer, you can be thankful. When you're praying, you know, I was trying to think, now what am I thankful for as I pray? Number one, the first thing I'm thankful for as I pray is God's presence. Because if He wasn't there, it wouldn't do me any good to pray. So I thought, No matter what he says or does, yes, no, maybe, wait, whatever, I'm thankful that he's listening. I'm thankful for his presence. The psalmist understood that. Psalm 75:1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Why? That thy name is near. I'm just thankful you're there. Whatever your answer is, it's just great to talk to you. Second thing I thought of, I'm thankful not only for God's presence, but I'm thankful for God's provision. You know, there is no such thing as a prayer that doesn't get answered. He always provides an answer. Always, always, always. And I'm thankful for that. He always provides my bread. He always provides a place to stay. He always provides the needs of life, and that's his promise, and I'm always thankful. And maybe I'm asking for things beyond the needs, and I can be at the same time thankful that the needs I know are going to be met. And as I pray, I'm not only thankful for his presence and his provision, but I'm thankful for his pardon. Romans 6:17, thanks be unto God that whereas we used to be the servants of sin, we've become the servants of righteousness. I'm thankful that he saved me. And then I thought of a thing that kind of sums it all up. I'm thankful for his promise. It excites me when I read 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who always gives us what? The victory. Man, that's exciting. I can pray, and no matter what the answer, no matter how God works, no matter whether I come away like Jacob limping, no matter whether it costs me my life or the life of somebody around me, I can come away and say the victory is mine always, because all things are working together for what? Good. That's God's purpose for me. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. You can't lose in prayer. You may not get what you asked for, but you won't lose because God knows that what he got you was better than what you asked for. So no matter what happens, we're thankful. That never changes. So Paul is telling us something very important about prayer. He's saying, look, pray. And when I mean pray, I mean pray. Get in there and wrestle with it. Get in there and persist in it. And keep banging till he gives you the bread. Hold on till you're blessed. If an ungenerous, selfish, heartless neighbor for whom a little fleshly repose outweighs a friend's need for bread could be induced to grant a sorely needed favor by sheer persistence, if a defenseless widow's persistent appeal can wring from a hard-hearted, unscrupulous judge her heart's desire, how much more will our petitions, if likewise faithful and persistent, secure the thing we ask from God, who in character is the very opposite of the indifferent neighbor and the opposite of the godless judge? The plain teaching of the parable is that the difficulty will be resolved because God hears his faithful servant. The new man has a new mouth, and the new mouth of the new man has a new speech, and the new speech is the language of prayer.
Relentless, persistent, committed, unwavering. These words should describe the way you pray. And you just heard practical instruction from John MacArthur on how to practice the speech of the new man. That's the title of John's lesson today. It's from the series called Taming the Tongue here on Grace to You. Right now, John, I want to give you some time to remind folks for the last time about a special opportunity they have to hear you teach in person this summer.
Yeah, well, in a way, I'm glad to hear it's the last time, because that means we're getting close to this very, very special and wonderful event. And of course, Carl, you're referring to our Grace to You Alaska Cruise, June 21 to 28, just a few months away. But this is really the 11th hour. If you haven't gotten the information and made your decision to go with us on the cruise, you really need to react right away. Grace to You has been cruising with Holland America ships up in Alaska for a number of years, and it is one of the most popular events that we do with our listeners. In fact, we keep doing it because everybody keeps demanding us to do it. We visit really famous places in Alaska, Skagway, Juneau, Ketchikan, see the incomparable magnificence of Glacier Bay National Park and some other fjords in that area where we see many other glaciers. But beyond all of the beauty of the creation, the relaxation of a five-star ship, the great food and all that, and even the wonderful fellowship with the Christians who are traveling because they too are partners of Grace to You, is the great opportunity to dig into the Word of God. I will be there in person teaching every day. Now, look, space is really limited now. In fact, we, at this point, when I'm making this announcement, are not even sure how many rooms are still available. And this is the last time we'll be reminding you about the Grace to You cruise, the cruise from Vancouver up the Inside Passage in Alaska, June 21 to 28. Call now today to find out the best information you can get, even about cabin selection. We have all the information you need, and Carl will help you with that.
This is an entirely unique and very popular vacation option. It combines the unprecedented beauty of Alaska's Inside Passage with the teaching of God's Word. You don't want to miss the opportunity, so sign up today or get information as you get in touch. Call our friends at Inspiration Cruises directly. Their number is 1-800-247-1899. That's 1-800-247-1899. That's for Inspiration Cruises and to sign up for the Grace to You Alaska cruise. As John said, today is the last day that you'll hear the announcement about the cruise on the daily broadcast. The deadline to sign up is approaching, so call Inspiration Cruises today, 800-247-1899. Again, the dates for the cruise, June 21 through 28. Now, if you're interested in purchasing any of John's materials, perhaps the current series, Taming the Tongue, call the toll-free number 855-GRACE, or you can browse the online catalog at gty.org. There you can select from a variety of resources. Again, the toll-free number 855-GRACE and the web address gty.org. And this important reminder, if you enjoyed John's current series or you've been encouraged by Grace to Use verse-by-verse Bible teaching, let us know. You'll encourage us, and while you're taking the time to write, let us know that you're praying for the ministry as well. The address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or reach us by phone at 800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, thank you for tuning in today. Be back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Americans talk about the constitutional right to free speech, but how does the notion of freedom of speech square with Scripture? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.